studied it. We go back to the book of Acts. Why isn't it here today? Well, we're going to go up to God and say, why isn't it here today? And we're going to try to bring it down through our hunger and our thirst and our worship and our praise and our crying out to him, even through the word. Amen? All right, well, let's just pray and ask God to conclude this series today on the way of fulfillment, because that's what a disciple really has come to do. We're to fulfill God's will, right? And then we're going to be talking about the way we can do that to fulfill God's will. Father, just take this time, if you will, Holy Spirit, if you will, and speak through me. I'm just a man with unclean lips. I can't offer anyone in here any advice or any counsel or even any revelation on your word outside of what you provide. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to lead, to guide, to direct this message so that, Father, when we leave here, we don't just leave with just another message, but we leave here with a change in our hearts to be able to fulfill our divine destinies that you planned even before we were born, as we said earlier. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Obviously, the way into which God ultimately leads us is to fulfillment, right? If you start a football game, the way is to reach the end of the game and win. If you do anything in life, if you start a task in your yard and you're doing something in the yard, obviously there's a day, one day, right, that you fulfill what it is that you started doing. Anything that we do in life generally follows that principle, right? If you start something, we generally want to finish it, and we want to finish well. I don't think there's anybody in here that does not want to start something and not finish well. If you have your own business, if you have your own whatever, you want it to do well, and your ultimate goal is to fulfill that goal, is to make it prosperous, and so that you can either hand it on maybe to your children, or you know, maybe it'll just come to an end and you'll have fulfilled your purpose in it. Obviously we're speaking spiritually today, so what we want to do is to be able to fulfill the anointing and the call of God that's on your life. You're not supposed to fulfill the call of God that's on my life. I'm not supposed to help you fulfill, or I can help you, but I'm not responsible for Dan to fulfill the call on his life. Each of us are responsible to answer the right call. Now listen to me. The right call. When God calls, isn't that a theme that happened today? You know, now we answer. You know, we call, God answers, but there's a part in discipleship where he calls, you must answer. So if you're walking down east and God says, stop, I want you going west, you better go west. Because you can walk down east and prosper and have a great life, and at the end of that life, you're going to stand before God and he's going to look at you and go, did you not see where I pointed you east? West, east, west. What's the difference, right? That's a joke. It's a private joke. That's something that I'm not going to get into this morning. But it's called the way of fulfillment. We need to hear God's voice, and we need to fulfill what he has put us on this planet for. And trust me, whatever you think you've been put on this planet for, if it's outside of what God has put you on this planet for, you're in the wrong arena. You've been placed on this earth for one specific purpose, and that's to glorify God. Uniquely with your own individual talents. If you're pursuing the world and the worldly ways, it's because somebody didn't raise you up the correct way. You never got it, you know, whatever it was, you never heard about God. So you go about your own way the way you want to. But the way God's designed this planet, when he made the earth and the heavens and the constellations and everything in it, and he birthed man in his own image here and stuff like that, all the way back to the garden, the original purpose was for Adam and Eve to fulfill God's will for man on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus has brought that opportunity for us to get it back. So instead of pursuing the fleshly, worldly, whatever things, we're supposed to be all out, all in, fully developed and pushing towards that fulfillment that God desires in our unique lives. And each of us are different. Just like we all don't look the same and sound the same, we do have individual purposes God has for each of us to contribute to the overall plan he has for mankind. So what is fulfillment? It implies completion, accomplishment, and perfection. Woo. If you fulfill something, it implies you completed it, you've accomplished it, but what we're looking for, right, is perfection. We want to do it perfectly. We want to dot the I's and cross the T's. We want the accounts to balance in the end to come out perfectly, right? No accountant sits there and says, I don't want to be perfect in my numbers. No nurse goes into the emergency room thinking, well, if I'm 98%, that's pretty good. How about the 2% that didn't make it? That's not how we think and should think, especially with God. God is perfection, and he wants us to pursue things with excellence and towards perfection. Now, we're not always perfect, but that should be our goal, is to work towards an end and an accomplishment and a completion to fulfill what God has for us. It is something that is fully developed and mature. It's another way of putting it. Something that's fulfilled is fully developed and mature. And isn't that what God's doing with us as we transform ourselves and we're working on towards that image, right, of Christ? We're trying to mature and grow, become fully developed. Okay? Having completed, and here it is, having completed what was originally designed and intended to be. So fulfillment is fully developed and mature, completed, having completed what is originally designed and intended to be. So whatever you intended to do, you fully completed it, okay, to the best of your ability. The Bible reveals there's but one way God fulfills his will in our lives. There's only one way that God fulfills his will in our lives, in our work, and even in our ministries. It's the way of a grain of wheat. I'm not saying that. As I read the scriptures spoke, and they're going to speak to you now. The way that you fulfill your life, work, and ministry is by the way of a grain of wheat. If you follow any other way outside of the grain of wheat, it will not work. You may gain success in the natural realm, but spiritually speaking, God says you follow the way of a grain of wheat. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, when he does it twice like that, you better listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that means you, except a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abideth by itself alone. But if it dies, it beareth much fruit. So if a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, and it abides itself alone. But if it dies, when it does do that, all of a sudden, from that aloneness, there will be bearing of fruit. Jesus is saying that a grain of wheat can only bear fruit if it first goes into the ground and dies. Then it can sprout and bear more fruit. You cannot bear more fruit unless you go into the ground and die. Now, you may think you're bearing fruit, and it may look like it, and there may be fruit that's being born, but ultimately it will not accomplish and have the destiny and the fulfillment that God requires. Does that make sense? You may fulfill what your desire was in what you were doing, but in order to fulfill God's desires in you for your calling, you have to first die to self before you're able to bear fruit God's way. And I want to be clear about that, because some people are saying, well, I don't even know God, and I'm bearing fruit and doing stuff like that. For how long? And for what purpose? And what type of fulfillment are you looking for? If you're looking for an eternal destiny with God in paradise, then you want to do fulfillment God's way. And to do fulfillment God's way, you have to be like a grain of wheat. And he says, first you have to go into the ground and die. Then you will bear much fruit. Okay? So, basically, this way of grain of wheat, it lives, it dies, and then it lives again, larger and more effectively. What does that sound like? Think about that. Basically, the way of a grain of wheat, you live, you die, and then you live again larger and more effectively. In other words, your purpose and the fulfillment of your ministry will be much more abundant if you'll first die to self. Now, I'm not, you know, obviously it applies to resurrection and the life ever after. We're going to have things more abundantly, but we're not there yet. We're here in the dirt. So your work or your ministry or whatever it is that you do, if you'll die to self first in that same principle, it's also called the way of the cross and resurrection. If you will die to it first and give it all to God, your ministry or whatever it is that you do in life will be much more abundant and more fruitful, just like it will when you die and you go and be in heaven. It's a principle. It's one of God's principles, and it's eternal. It's not going to stop. It's what we're teaching this morning. If it refuses to die, it cannot bear fruit. If it refuses to die, I ain't dying to that. That's mine. I'm going this way. I don't care what God says. You cannot bear fruit, at least not God's way. I don't know about you, but I want to eat the fruit of heaven. I don't want to eat the fruit of this life. If all I eat is the fruit of this life and I die, I'll rot. And if I eat the fruit of heaven, I'm going to grow because it's going to nourish me. When you eat the fruit of this life, you'll prosper for a little while, but then when you die, you rot. You literally will rot. Applying this to your spiritual service of ministry unto the Lord, and everybody has a different one, you must first die to yourself, and it's not your choice. It is not your choice. The ministry, from what I read in my Bible, is holy to the Lord. Remember what we said about what holy was? Set apart. Exclusively for God. That's what holy means. I could take this bottle of water and set it apart to be used exclusively for God. I can take a fork and say it's going to be set aside and put it on a table exclusively for God. My life, my ministry, my family, if it's holy, it's set apart exclusively for God. So knowing that, the ministry, what God has called you to, is set apart solely for Him. You don't have your own choice in it, and you don't have your own direction in it. I want to be a pastor. I've always wanted to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor. And God goes, no, you're going to be an evangelist. The way that I've designed you, the DNA that you have, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you will pursue the pathway of evangelism. Nope, I ain't going to do it. And so you prosper for a while as a pastor, and then all of a sudden your ministry blows up and dies because you really weren't a pastor. You didn't follow the corn of wheat, grain of wheat. But if you say, well, Lord, I don't even know how to be an evangelist, He'll go, good. Now you're in position, you've died to self, I can fill you and I can make you in the best vessel that you can be. What had happened to Paul? He was a Jew of Jews. He was going to be the next Pharisee. That was the lead guy next to Caiaphas. He was second in line going right after Caiaphas, and he was going out and killing Jews, and he was just all Jew. The best Jew I can be. The best Hebrew I can be. And what did God do? He caused him to die to self. Because if you don't die to self, if Paul would have rejected that at that point in time, he probably would have ended up dying, and that would have been the end of him. But Paul did receive it because he was blinded, and he knew nothing. And God says, you're going to be my minister to the Gentiles. And he's probably going, what? I can't quote the things that I quote to the Jews. The Gentiles are going to be clueless. I need new stuff, man. You got to rewrite the book for me. And he rewrote the book for him. In fact, he wrote most of the New Testament, Paul did. Hence why the Jews reject it today when they don't know Christ and they don't know what he did to Paul. Think about it. Just think about that. It's not your choice. The ministry is holy to the Lord. And you are a servant set apart for the Lord's use. Not your own, God's. I mean, this is the last way we're talking about a discipleship. You want to be a true disciple, you got to lay it down, folks. You got to say, God, whatever you want in my life, I'm willing to lay whatever it is down to follow that path. That's a true disciple. Jesus said, well, remember when he called out and he was working with the plow? Was it a lie? I don't know. Who was it? Somebody tell me. Some of you scholars out there. It wasn't Jesus. It was Elijah, and he was calling Elisha. You know, come on, follow me. You know, you're the next in line. You're the next prophet. God told me. So whatever. And he said, well, let me go tend to my father first or whatever. Let me go take care of business. And what did that mean in the old days? It means, well, when my father dies and everything's in my household is in order, then I'll go into the ministry. Well, folks, I don't care if nothing's in order in your house. If God's calling you to the ministry, you better jump. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Boy, that's a pretty good plea. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means they're not your own. You've been tied up on that altar, and God's going to do with you what he's going to do with you. And that was the Old Testament. Now he's released the ropes, and he says, stay up at that altar and do what I tell you to do voluntarily. You're a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, your ministry, your calling. What God has placed you on this planet for ultimately comes from God and is acceptable to God when you present yourself to him, dead to self and alive unto Christ. Filled with whatever he wants to fill you with so you're effectual. As long as you follow his advice and you follow him, don't worry about how much you don't know. The more you don't know, the better. God has all rights over you and over his church because it's his church and over his ministry because it's his ministry. Oh, I'm a pastor. It's my ministry. No, it's not. I'd be flat on the ground right now if God said, hey, go hit him, angel. You know, move him aside, please, and move somebody else in. He's too proud. God has ultimate sovereignty and rights over you anytime he wants. He wants to take you home and you're going to be in heaven with him. It'd be like Elijah, send a chariot down, take you right on up if he wants. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, you, when you give your life to Christ, if you're sincere, you no longer have any rights to yourself. He's got every right to you. And he's got every right to tell you what you're going to do with your life. It's all called yieldedness. That's what this whole thing on discipleship is. I am following Christ. That means, oh, I was going to go over there. I was going to go over there. I was going to go over there. But Lord, okay. You don't do that anymore. He's in control. Sovereignly over all the world, and yes, individually into each one of your own personal lives. If you let him. You can resist him. What does he tell us to resist? The devil. Because the devil's telling you don't follow him. He's just going to lead you down a path that's going to take you away from the ultimate pleasure you can have in this life. And you're going, hey, this life is so brief, I don't give a rip. I got eternity, and I'm following the right one. He's got all rights over his church, his ministry, you. He alone has the sovereign right to choose what you will do, as he wills, not you. Some people just rush into ministry and go, serving their own self-interest and their own desire for gain. They just do that. Some base their calling on natural talent, no more than performance, right? We've seen it. Some people are just performers, and ultimately that what happens? We see them. They ignore the come to me. See, you can't rush out into ministry without hearing that call, come to me. That's when he will give you not just the rest. Rest doesn't necessarily mean I'm just going to go sleepy by when I read my Bible for more than 5 minutes. No, his rest is resting in him. He is our rest. And when we're in Christ, he's busy doing the work of the Father. And he was busy doing that. Now he's passed it on to the church. And resting in him means we do it in his strength and his power and his authority. And boy, you can't get any better than that. Because when you're doing it in your strength and your power and your authority, you're going to continue to wonder why, where are you, God? Because that's exactly how it is. He's not there. He's not behind your ministry. Because he says, fine, you think you can do it better than me? Go for it. Yeah. I don't know what I heard, but good luck was a good answer. They ignore the come to me. But God knows how to get our attention if we disobey the heavenly vision or voice of God. I can testify to that. Yeah. Right, honey? God knows, listen, you make the mistake of going down your own road, I promise you, God can get your attention and change your direction, even though you resist. Now, to a point, if you resist, you'll find, okay, let him go. But God's so merciful that when you're going down the wrong direction, say, no, God, angel, go grab him by the nape of the neck and put him on this road down here. And I'll give you an example. Paul, chugging along on a horse, heading off into Damascus, if he was on a horse. I think he was on a horse, wasn't he? thinking he was going to go do what he was going to do, killing Christians and stuff like that, and boom, flat on his back, looking up. Oh, my God. God. Jesus, that you? Mm-hmm. You're heading down the wrong road, Paul, but I've prepared you before the foundation of the world to be a minister unto the Gentiles. And if he can do it for Paul, he can do it for you.
That's right.
You'll get your attention if you disobey that heavenly vision or his voice. Well, I don't quite know what his voice sounds like. Oh, you will if you disobey and didn't hear it the first time. It's like our parents, right? Didn't hear you, Mom. Yeah, right. Get over here. Oh, yeah, now I remember. That's how God works. If you go down in the wrong direction and he's really called you and he knows your heart's right, he'll get your attention. You won't miss it. Trust me, folks. I'm going to encourage you this morning. I'm just not sure what my ministry is. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He uses people. He uses things. There's ways he can get your attention that he'll do it, right? Just like I said, he got Paul's attention. And very wisely, Paul obeyed the call, which, mind you, was different than his own. Acts 26:19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, Paul standing before the king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And that's my point. If you get a call from God, if you get a vision, if somebody that doesn't know you from Adam's house cap comes up to you and says, boy, I saw you as this, and somebody else confirms that, and you know how God confirms things through people and things and stuff like that. If you get that and you ignore that, don't be disobedient to it. Test it out. Test the waters. Walk down. You'll see. But you know what you're going to notice first? You're going to die. That fruitful ministry, God says, I want you to be a pastor. And you go, yes, that's what I've always wanted to be. And he goes, yep, you're going to be a pastor. And here's the first road you're going to walk down. And you go chugging down there thinking, oh, God, I'm going to have my own church. And we're going to have a pastor and have a congregation. And we're going to have all kinds of things. And I'm setting up a plan and stuff like that. And boom. Oh, my God, how are we going to build this? We don't have the funds. We don't have the money. We don't do this. We're doing that. We've gone from 150 people to 50 people. Oh, Lord Jesus. I thought I heard you correctly and stuff like that. And he's getting your attention and saying, okay, then stop being who you are and let me be who I am and just watch me work. When we die to self, that's the first thing that happens once you get the call, once you begin the ministry. God's got to encourage you. Let me tell you something. Before you're willing to die, he's got to pump you up. Right? Otherwise, you're just going to be wallowing in the mud. So generally, the ministry thrives at first. Generally, the call gets you excited. You're moving in it. You think things are going just the right way. And then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out of your ministry. And you think it's going to die. And you realize, and it humbles you. And you realize, okay, God, maybe I did. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do. You want to shut it down? You want to get it going? You want to do whatever? And you die to self, and then God comes in, and he says it'll be more abundant and more fruitful than ever before because you're following that grain of wheat principle. It's all a lot about humility. Well, Paul was smart with his response. He was a Jew, like I told you, and he was murdering Christians. And then he had what? He followed this grain. I'm trying to show you the grain of wheat. He had a season of blindness before he could see. It's called dying to self again. Dying to self. That's hard. Your ministry may be underground at the moment, lifeless seemingly, but this is where God crucifies our flesh, right? Our dependence on human wisdom. Now I'm going to put it in plain terms. Human wisdom, human ways, human strength. God doesn't deal with that. As we willingly and we patiently wait. Oh, is that such a hard word? As we wait, our old ways die and we're transformed into the very character and image of Christ. And the result is a new birth of much greater magnitude, like the way of a grain of wheat. If we will just wait and let God season us, if you will. Someone once said this: success is doing what God wants us to do, even when we appear to be failing. Failure is not doing what God wants us to do, no matter how successful we look. That's pretty good. Success is doing what God wants us to do, even when we appear to be failing. Failure is not doing what God wants us to do, no matter how successful we look. Folks, don't resist the underground dying period of your life, your ministry, whatever, work. And don't get discouraged or try to help God out. Okay, God, things are kind of, we're losing it here. Let me help you a little bit. Okay, that's not how it works. Do not try to fulfill the vision. Listen, do not try to fulfill the vision in your own wisdom, your own strength, your own influence, reasonings, and ways. Do it God's way. Let him raise up the church ministry or work. Let him raise it up. If you raise it up, it'll become a fleshly, worldly, performancely, if you will, if that's a word, type ministry. Let God raise it up the way he wants to raise it up. God can do anything. Didn't we sing that last week? God can do anything, including those things we absolutely rule out. Did you hear me? Oh, that ain't happening. And God goes, oh, yeah, it is. You wait and see. There's no way. Cindy gave us a great example of that. There is no way you're going to tell me that a woman got on 26, went off the road, went off into the median, and on those three girds that go all the way down to only about that far from the ground, that car went underneath that thing across oncoming traffic and missed every single car, went off in that thing like that, totaled the car, walks out and goes, no, I'm just going home. I mean, God can do anything, including those things we absolutely rule out. See, Cindy didn't rule it out. She prayed. The best thing she could do at that point in time wasn't to freak out and say, oh, my God, I'm going to die. No, she said, God, here I am. Save me. And he did. And we're very thankful for that. But I'm very angry that you didn't call. We'll talk about that later. And that goes for you two back there in the back. Leader of the home. Again, we see this principle of a grain of wheat lived out all throughout the Bible. I mean, let's just use some examples. David. Remember King David? Anointed to be king. Woo! All right, here comes ministry. Persecuted 10 years. You know, wanting to be killed. Then abundantly fruitful as Israel's king. Then there's Joseph, highly favored with his father and experiencing visions. Remember him? Followed by rejection, slavery, and injustice, only to wind up as the prince of Egypt. The way of a grain of wheat. And then, of course, we all know about Jesus, the one who taught us this principle, right? Which was by way, again, I told you, the way of the cross and resurrection. You see, to enjoy lasting fulfillment, we must at times endure temporary defeat. I'll say it again then. Anything that's good, tell me and I'll say it again. Now I don't know what I said. No, I'm only kidding. It's right here in front of me. To enjoy lasting fulfillment, we must at times endure temporary defeat. And when fulfillment does come to your life and ministry, which it will, mark it. You mark it with unrestrained thanksgiving and humble worship. Right. Not egotism. You fulfill something and then your ego goes, wow, that was a pretty good sermon. Wow, I ministered to the homeless yesterday and that person got saved. Nailed it. No. When you begin to see these things being fulfilled in your life and God working through you in miraculous ways, ways that you couldn't even come up with at times and stuff like that, you need to give unrestrained thanksgiving and praise and humble worship. Yeah. Best response you can give to something that works in your life. This will please God and insulate you from the undercurrent of pride. Pride doesn't have any way to get in when you stay humble. So when the promises and the vision and the works of God that he's given you seem to fall into the ground and die like that grain of wheat, don't faint. There's good news today, right? He's still working. Yes. Remember the NBC plant and potato, what was that? Potatoes, something about potatoes. What was it?
Faith like potatoes.
Something like potatoes?
Faith
like potatoes. You put a potato in the ground and you can sit there and stare at it and go, ain't nothing happening. Any seed that you put in the ground, really, right? Till it dies. And then once it dies, all of a sudden it germinates. I think I used the right word. And now you have this big, fruitful, blooming, abundantly wonderful thing coming out through the ground. That's what's going to happen with you at resurrection, by the way. But it can happen to you now, in the here and now, with your ministry and with your work, if you follow this principle of dying to self and leaving it in God's hands, listening to the call, answering it His way, not your way. Again, He is still working. Habakkuk 2:3. This will speak to you. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. That's some confidence from God. Wait for it. You've heard that term. Wait for it. Wait for it. I hear that from my boys a lot. Wait for it. Here it comes. Well, that's the way God does it. I think He originated that term. Habakkuk just happened to get a glimpse of it. And finally, in your waiting, make sure your heart is ready to do God's will no matter what. Come on, we're coming to a close on this sermon. There should be some more amens to this stuff. Make sure your heart is ready in the waiting to do God's will no matter what you hear, when you know it's from God, no matter what you hear, no matter how far-fetched it may seem. Folks, God gives supernatural ministries to people who are humble and wait and are hungry for Him, and He will use you in ways that you could never imagine yourself to ever be used when you're in the right place with God. If you're able to do it in your own strength and it can happen through you and your own personality and your own stuff like that, you know, okay. But when you allow God to do it through you, He goes up like exponentially. And don't leave the result, listen to this warning, don't leave the result to feelings or impressions. Seek the will of God in connection with His Word and His Spirit, both. We have the Logos, the written Word of God. Don't change a word in it, because He gets mad when you do that and He's upset. Can't do it. He says, don't you dare change a word of this. It's all in here. It's the written Word of God. Some guys stand on that and say, that's all we need is the Bible. Don't need anything else. Well, I would beg to differ. We need the Holy Spirit to help guide us and direct us and inspire us in this written Word of God. He can talk to us privately outside of this Bible, and He can give us direction and comfort and guidance and protection. Don't you tell me that this is all we need and there's no supernatural of God and the gifts are dead and all that other kind of stuff, because that's a bunch of hogwash in my opinion, because my Bible tells me differently. The Logos tells me differently. And the Holy Spirit Himself tells me differently. But if you've not experienced the Holy Spirit, then all you're going to do is rely on this. But the Holy Spirit is only going to confirm this because He agrees with this, and there's nothing that He adds to or takes away from it. He just inspires it in you, and it comes alive.
Yes. Yes.
Wait for it. Jesus. Oh, I'm glad it was at the end. What was I saying? Okay, well, it's in connection. Again, feelings and impressions, forget them. Seek the will of God in connection with His Word and His Spirit through divine intervention. Now, here's the last part of this. This is key. Divine intervention. What do you mean, divine intervention? We'd all want God or Jesus to come floating down right in front of us and give us a direct command and say, go do this, just like what happened to Paul before he got blind. Ultimately, we all want that, right? Well, we're believers. We live by faith and not by sight. So God has other ways of communicating to us, and He uses things like donkeys and televisions and radios and people. Come on, think about it. Unmistakable circumstances. They just collided. And this came and this came and this came, and they all came into one. Whew. You got it. You know that's God. What happened to you? You know that's God. All that stuff happening, all four. I mean, by coincidence, okay, off the road. By coincidence, underneath the guardrail. By coincidence, no traffic. By coincidence, walking out from a completely total car. No, too many things converge not to know that God spoke to Cindy that says, I love you and I still want you here. That's what would be the message in my heart, is that he's not done with you yet. So when we look at this, and this is what we're doing as followers of Christ, as disciples. He does intervene divinely through unmistakable circumstances. Signs, some of us get signs, people, dreams. You have recurrent dreams, and people will confirm that. There'll be a word, like up here at communion, you had a word for a few people and stuff like that. She didn't know what was going on in your life from Adam's house, Kat. She's not spying in your windows throughout the week. I know where she is throughout the week, most of the time. But trust me, she's not looking in your windows trying to be your Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit reveals through her things that are in your life to tell you, I'm with you and I love you. But most importantly, even though we get divine intervention with circumstances, signs, people, dreams, even his voice at times, right? And you could get a vision of him. Not discounting that, I'm just saying more often it's through the circumstances of life that God works to bring us that information we need and direction. But most importantly, pray and look for God's peace in it. If I only had two things to do, it wouldn't be the donkey or the circumstances or the person or whatever, the dreams. It would be to pray earnestly before him and wait for that overwhelming peace that only God can give. Not the way the world gives it, but his peace. Now, that doesn't mean, listen now, you can still have peace and be going like this. I can't do this, God, but I know it's you, and I'm going to do it. I got peace in it. But boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know if it's going to come out right because it's going to vibrate because I'm shaking like a leaf. And I just want you to understand that having peace doesn't always mean that you're not a little shaky. You should be, because it's not you. If you do this, you will find fulfillment in your service unto God. Now may the God of peace give you divine revelation and empowerment to do the work of the ministry and glorify him as his disciples in everything that you do.